I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. So Chris is going to come up, and before he does that, let's pray for him. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our minds and our eyes and our ears to receive all that you have for us today. We ask, Lord, that you would equip Chris as he comes, that you would give him clarity of thought, that you would empower him and anoint him to share with us all that you've placed on his heart, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Susan, what a great service. Great to be here, isn't it? Great for the Lord, great for us to sense the Lord's presence with us. We've been thinking a lot about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and Paul's discussion about love. But I want us to keep in mind that the Apostle Paul is describing what he calls the most excellent way, which is, he summarizes as, to follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So that way is a way of life. It's a way of living. So Paul isn't giving us a bit of information, a bit of theological depth. He's trying to show us a way to live. And in the middle of that presentation of the way we're called to live, he's defining love. And about a month ago now, we started off that process of looking at how did he define agape love? What did it mean to love in the way that Jesus' love does? And he did that by sort of taking love and describing love as a person. He says, you know, love does this and love doesn't do that. So it's like he's making love a person, or a loving person would do this and it wouldn't do that. So he gave specific examples. So 4 weeks ago, we thought about love is patient and kind. 2 weeks ago, we thought about love is not envying, not boasting and not being proud. Last week we thought about it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. All very challenging, but think again of the loving person does these things or doesn't do these things. This morning we're thinking about 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6, speaking about agape love. The Apostle Paul wrote this: love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Actually, the same word or root word in Greek, delight and rejoice. So you could say love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Or love does not joy over evil, but joys with the truth. All the same, translating the same idea. So Paul could have carried on just listing all of the things that love does or doesn't do. Instead, he sort of generalizes, summarizes to say, love doesn't do evil, love does good. So the way he expresses it is that love rejoices or does not rejoice, takes joy in or does not take joy in. So he's continuing to speak as if love is a person. Love does not delight in evil, so it doesn't do it. And it doesn't take joy in others' suffering, so it doesn't do that. So why might anyone think that love would delight in evil? Why would anyone think that it was a good thing to delight in evil? Now, what day is it today? The 30th of October. Tomorrow is Halloween. And our culture does delight in evil. People will dress up as evil characters. They will delight over evil things. They will think about the dark side of life and take joy in it. So it's perhaps not that surprising. Another reason might be we might take joy in the downfall of an enemy. We might rejoice, gloat over them. There's a proverb that tells us not to do that, not to gloat over our enemy when they fall, not to rejoice in evil coming upon them. So there are perhaps some reasons why people might think that love would delight in evil. The Bible tells us not to. But in Paul's time, there was a particular misunderstanding about grace, and it ran like this. If God is glorified by the size of his grace towards us, so we've done things wrong, God has been loving and forgiven us, and that brings him glory because he's been so merciful to us. So if that's the case, wouldn't it be a good thing for us to sin a whole lot more so that God can carry on being gracious to us? It's sort of logical in a sort of perverted sort of way, isn't it? And you can sort of see why somebody who wants to do evil might think like that. So this is how Paul addressed that. He wrote to the Romans, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? How can we carry on living in that life if we've died to it?" When we come to know Jesus and we understand what the cross reveals, we see sin for what it is. The cross shows me the cost of my sin. When I look at Jesus crucified on the cross, I see what sin costs. I begin to understand the impact on God, begin to understand the impact of my sin on other people. When we see that, when we see the truth, how could we then think, oh, well, I'll just carry on, and God can carry on being gracious to me? So we recognize that sin caused Jesus to suffer. We recognize that sin inflicts suffering on others. When we recognize that in ourselves, we receive forgiveness, and we are called to forgive others. But we can't just put up with evil. We can't see others suffering. In fact, the very next part of what Paul says is love always protects. So if we're seeing others suffering, evil being perpetrated towards others, it's not loving for us to just let that happen. You know, some people see love as never confronting evil, just always being lovely and kind, you know, but yes, but also it needs to confront evil. It can't rejoice in evil. It has to bring justice. Jesus didn't ignore sin. He challenged it during his earthly ministry and, of course, brought it to light on the cross. The Corinthian Christians, the church that Paul's writing to, because they just experienced so much of God's grace, they got into that mindset of thinking, well, if people are doing things that are wrong, you know, we just have to be loving and accept it all, and, you know, things will work out. And Paul challenges that, and he says, no, you can't let these things happen. You can't accept and affirm immorality. You need to challenge it. Our culture, it elevates romantic love above morality. If you think about films, if you think about the way that the newspapers speak, it elevates romantic love over morality. Paul would challenge that and say, that's not love. That's not the way that Jesus love does. Agape love rejoices in righteousness, right relationship with God. In Romans 12, verse 9, Paul wrote, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That's another way of saying love rejoices in good, in truth, and doesn't rejoice in evil. So it's just putting it in a different way. Challenging our understanding of what love is. The second half of our verse that we're concentrating on this morning says that love rejoices with the truth. Does anybody recognize this text? Yeah, well, the person that made the banner said no, but it's here for those in the building, but for those that are watching online. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but, I couldn't see the but then for a moment, it's hidden, but with actions and in truth. Did you see there at the end it says in truth, those love in truth. Well, here, I think that word truth means in reality, practically, really, actually do things that demonstrate it. That's how I've taken it this year and how I've understood it. And I think it's the way the church has been living it out. It's been lovely to see the church responding to this text during the year. So I think that's what it's getting at in that passage. But in the New Testament, truth has a deeper meaning. And I'm going to make you do a bit of work this morning, dig a little bit deeper, think a little bit more profoundly about what it might mean when Paul talks about the truth or the truth. It's something that our society struggles with. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we're thinking about that most excellent way that the Apostle Paul's inviting us to follow. It's the way of Jesus, the way of truth, the way of life, the way to the Father. And Jesus links experiencing the love of the Father with experiencing joy. Jesus said, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God. Do you see how living in this way, the way that Paul's calling us to, is about living in the light, living openly before God and with each other, that God's forgiveness, his grace might be seen in us and witnessed out into the world. When he was on trial, Jesus said, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Hugely important that if Jesus is saying the whole reason that I was born was to witness to how things really are, the truth of life about God, who God is, about who you are and how God feels about you. That's the reason that I've come. Pilate's response is, what is truth? I think that's our culture's response, isn't it? You know, Jesus says, I've come to show you truth. And the world wants to say, well, I want to show you my truth. As if my truth is as good as your truth. Christianity proclaims that Jesus is the truth. He reveals the truth about God, who he is, and who we are and what life is for. So righteousness is right relationship with God, right actions revealed by this truth and no other. So other people might say, well, you're saying what I'm doing is wrong, but I think it's right. So because I think it's right for me, then that's okay. Well, no, because there's the truth and it's revealed in Jesus. Paul wrote to the Romans, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, always going to need to get that word right, glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. So again, we see that love, agape love, isn't about saying that it's okay to carry on sinning. It's okay to do it whatever feels right to you. No. The way of truth is to follow the ways of Jesus and to persist in that and to pursue that, to make that the object of our purpose and life. So the way of truth leads to that persistence in doing good. The rejection of truth leads to doing evil. So to say that love rejoices in the truth is another way of saying that it leads us to follow the way of Jesus. If we reject the truth that Jesus reveals, then we cannot love in the way that God calls us to. In fact, if we reject the truth, we live a delusion, we live a lie. We might live a very happy delusion, but is not the truth. To exhibit agape love, we have to have God's perspective on sin and righteousness, the truth. The better we understand agape love, the more we sorrow over sin, ours and those of others who sin around us. The more we love truth, the better we can love those around us. So I think that just sort of puts a pin in the sort of Disney version of love, doesn't it? You know, it's not about make-believe. It's not about, feelings, really. It's about the truth and the truth of God. So how do we apply that? Thank you, Susan, for the reading this morning. I'm going to reread part of it, not because you didn't read it beautifully, but to underline a few more parts of it for us. And I'm going to read from verse 9. And I want you to hear it now in the light of what we've been thinking about, what love is, what truth is, and how it's connected with us knowing the Father's love for us. So Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The reason he's telling us these things is that his joy would be in us and that our joy would be a little bit. It'd be a bit like his. Be a tiny bit of his. No, that our joy would be complete, whole. You don't look very excited. That's great news, isn't it? Does anybody want some joy? Does anybody need a bit of joy this morning? That our joy might be... This is why Jesus has commanded us these things. He's told us this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this. Our ears should be pricking up. So what do we do for this joy? Love each other as I have loved you. Oh, no. I thought you would say, give me some money or, sacrifice a goat or something that I could do. No, the way to complete joy is that we love one another, this broken awkward, difficult bunch that we are. We've got to love one another, not a little bit, but the way Jesus loved us. That is Jesus' command. And verse 17 says, I'm giving you these commands, so to remain in his love and to love one another, so that you may love one another. Now, that's the RSV version, the new RSV version. In other versions it says, I'm giving you these commands that you would love one another. But literally it means, I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another. So it is as we remain in Jesus' love that we're enabled to love one another. That's good news, isn't it? Because it's not that easy to love people as Jesus loved us, particularly as we're starting to understand the word love and just all the implications of what it really means to love people the way that Jesus loved us. Jesus says the way we do that is to remain in his love. And then he promises in verse 26, could probably have benefited from having those words up on the screen earlier. Just let you read through it. In case you're a visual reader, you want to read that through. I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So this is all connected to that same passage. And the advocate, of course, is Holy Spirit, the counselor, the one that comes alongside, the Parakletos. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings the truth of God into our lives. The truth of God's love for us. And then calls us to love as Jesus has loved us and enables us to do that. So it's remaining in Jesus' love, his agape love. In remaining in that, we find joy in righteousness and truth, and are then enabled by the Spirit to love others as we are loved. And the Spirit of truth bears witness to Jesus through us. Does anybody want to bear witness to Jesus? Yeah, I'd like to do that. I'd really like to do that. How do we do that? We love one another as Jesus has loved us. This is how they will know him, because of your love. That's how they know that Jesus is alive in us. So how do we respond to all this? I want to use this passage from Romans chapter 8. I want us to be filled with joy this morning. And I think I've been listening hard to what I feel God's saying to us. I think he wants us to be filled with joy. That doesn't mean that you're not suffering. It doesn't mean that there aren't huge problems in your life. It doesn't mean that you're not perplexed, as Susan talked about earlier in the service. It doesn't minimize your suffering this morning, because it's not based on that. It's based on the love that God has for you. So love rejoices and takes joy in the truth of the Father's love. This is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's great good news, that God loved us so much that he's brought us into the family of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you are family. And we all together are family. Brothers and sisters with one another, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. But I want to take that a bit further this morning. Paul says that, get it right, what does he say? He says, by him we cry, Abba, Father. He says that the Spirit that we receive is in us, and through that Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father, testifying that we are God's children. So there's two ways that I want to think about that this morning. The first is, small child in a desperate situation, feeling perhaps all of the struggles and strains of life, as you perhaps are this morning, cries out to their Heavenly Father, and this is the good, loving and perfect Father in heaven, not any model of a father you've had here that may or may not be perfect, but our Heavenly Father. They would cry out to him, Abba, Father. And what would the loving Father do when we raise our arms to our loving Father? He stoops down, he embraces us and pulls us close to himself. It's true, isn't it? So our spirit is crying out, Abba, Father, calling for God to come and to rescue us. But then when he does, we rejoice and our spirit cries out, Abba, Father, because we rejoice in his love over us. We're able to receive and rejoice in the love of our Heavenly Father. So I want us to do that. I want us to respond to that call of Holy Spirit, for us to come, to cry out, and then to rejoice in the love that we receive. So I'm going to ask if you're able, if you'll stand with me, and if you're at home, whether you're watching it live or watching it later, and if you're able to stand, then please do. If you're not, it'll still work. It doesn't have to be standing up, but it just engages our spirit. You see, our spirit is crying out, Abba, Father, because God has changed our spirit. He's given us new life by rebirth in our spirit. But we join in when we use our words, when we use our body. We join in with what the Spirit's saying, and that's powerful. So I'm going to call on you to open your hands. This is a symbol that we are open to receiving, that we're calling out to our Heavenly Father. And we're just simply going to say, Abba, Father. So we're calling out to our Heavenly Father to come to embrace us and bring us to himself. So call to your Heavenly Father as we say together, Abba, Father. And again, Abba, Father. Just allow Holy Spirit to bring into your heart that knowledge that you are adopted. You are part of the heavenly family. You are loved by God. Hear these words of truth. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice, your names written in heaven. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You make known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Jesus said, ask and you will receive joy, and your joy will be complete. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Thank you, Father. Come, Holy Spirit. We take hold of those truths, the promises of God, that when we cry out to you, Abba, Father, you hear, and you lift us to yourself. Come, Holy Spirit. Open up those wells of joy in our heart, Lord. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. You've promised that if we remain in your love, we'll bear much fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, crying out from within us. And as we receive that joy, we're going to call out together that the scriptures say that we should shout for joy, that we should sing for joy. So we're going to start just by shouting out to the Lord, Abba, Father, then we'll move into our time of worship. So release us in joy, we pray, Lord, as we shout to you, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. We praise you, Jesus. Lift up your name. Perhaps join with me in our praise and worship of the Lord. We lift up our praise to you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, just release us in our words of praise. We lift you up, Lord Jesus. You are worthy of honor and glory and power. We say we love you, Lord, because you have loved us. We rejoice in you, Lord. We thank you that no matter what happens, our name is written in heaven. It's in the book. You've written it already. It's already done. Done deal. Thank you, Lord, that it's dealt with, that we can rejoice and everything is secure in you. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We lift up our praise and honor to you this day. Amen.